evening, brethren. Everybody's sleeping. Good evening, brethren. Yes, thank you. I am thankful that we can meet this evening. The title of our message this evening is The Characteristics and Consequences of God's Love. The Characteristics and Consequences of God's Love. And we will be studying this from the letter to the Romans, as Pastor said, because he chose the text, a very great text, I am sure of that. Romans chapter 5, we'll be reading from verses 5 to 11. Romans 5, 5 to 11. And please turn with me there as we read together from that passage. Romans 5, 5 to 11. Note, we are picking up on Paul's argument. And so it may seem as though that we are just, you know, interrupting, but is to break the flow. There's a little complex argument that is made there, but we are breaking the flow so that we can pick up from verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And may God bless that reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for this precious word of truth. Lord, we pray that you'd be merciful unto us. Help us to be able to understand what this sacred word means. And I pray that, Lord, you touch my lips, my heart, and my whole being. And so for all your people here, take hold of us. And Lord, grant us mercy in your sight. And especially for the hearts here who are still not surrendered unto Christ. Oh, the love that you show in this passage. Grant, O Lord, that the Spirit himself would grant grace of revelation. And do this which you alone can do for your glory and for your honor. For we ask this in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Justification. Justification is at the very heart of the biblical doctrine of salvation. It's one of the most amazing truths of God's wisdom and plan that he is willing to declare sinners as righteous before his bar of justice. And he's willing to do so not because they have done any good thing, because quite clearly in Romans we are told that we cannot do any good thing of our own. But God is willing to declare sinful man as righteous at that bar of justice because of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the righteousness of Christ is imputed into the account of that unbeliever. Why? Because Christ bore that sin and that punishment due to that believer. That is a precious gift, friend. That is a precious gift. I dare say that there's no blessing as great as this blessing of justification. But the truth is that God gives even more to those that he justifies. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, tells us of these blessings.
He who is justified by God has, number one, peace with God. He has peace with God. This is not a peace of quietness. This is not a peace of going to the cemetery and having nothing going on around you. No, this is the peace of reconciliation. Peace with God. And again, he tells us, he who is justified by God has access to God. Access to God. Think of it. We who were far away, having no right before God, yet if we are justified, we have access with God. And again, he who is justified by God has joy. Joy. Oh, friends, we live naturally in a life, in a world that is full of misery and sorrows. You can hardly go through any day without you going through some kind of pensive mood of sorrow because of the bitterness of life. But he who is justified by God is given joy. And not just that. He who is justified by God, we are told, is given hope. 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 Friends, when we use the word hope, we think of it as some kind of contingent wish, right? I'm wishing that this will happen. It may or may not occur, but I'm hoping or wishing. Or I'm just praying. We will sometimes use that it happens. But that is not what the scriptures mean by hope. This hope that God gives is a precious anticipation of certainty. Certainty. There is no wishy-washy thing about it. It's 100% certain. Certain. In fact, as we read through Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us that this hope never disappoints us. It's a never disappointing hope. Never, never, never disappointed. Not once will it disappoint. And you know why it never disappoints? Because of the love of God. The love of God. Friends, I don't know about you, but some of us think, and I sometimes tend to think that I know something of the love of God. The truth is that many of the things that we think about the love of God is really not what God teaches about his love. But here in this passage, God, through Paul, the Spirit inspires Paul to help us to see that love of God that reaps a never disappointing hope. The love of God that reaps and never disappointing hope. And that is what I want us to look at this evening. Yeah, that is what we would see through the pages of scriptures this evening. And so for the rest of the time that we have here, what we will be considering is that love. The love of God. The love of God that reaps a never disappointing hope. In fact, as we read through verses 5 to 11, what Paul does is to speak about this love in glowing terms. But then he speaks about the characteristics of this love. And then, as he finishes off with the argument, he tells us of the consequences, the blessed consequences of this love. And these are the two main points that we'll be looking at as we study this passage. The characteristics of God's love, and then the consequences of God's love. May God bless these words. And let's go straight on, starting from verse 5, to look at the characteristics of God's love. Paul lays out the characteristics of God's love, and he starts laying them out implicitly as he argues why God's love gives a never disappointing hope. He tells us, first of all, implicitly, that this love of God is unlimited in its source. This love of God, it's unlimited in its source. Oh, but you tell me, where's the unlimited thing in there? Well, it's there because he's telling us it's a love not of creature. It's not a love of James. It's not a love of any one of us here. It's the love of God, the infinite God, the one who is boundless, the one who cannot be chained down to any measure of any sort. It's the love of the infinite God. It's a love that has an unlimited source of value. And in fact, this is implied by the way he tells us that this love is poured out. This love is poured out. The Greek word that is used there actually refers to a gushing out. A gushing out. If you like, you can also translate this way, a shedding forth. A shedding forth. It reminds me of the gushing waters that we see when we visit the falls. It reminds me of what our brother said this morning. Very interesting thing he said. He said he went to a cave, and here I'm just trying to quote him, right? He went to a cave, and then he, being curious and very explorative, followed what he was told, that if he was very determined enough, he would see a fall down the road there, in the cave. Lo and behold, followed through. But he had to go through a lot. Peered through that small, you know, opening there, went there, and then once he got there, he saw that so-called fall. It was not a fall. It was just a trickle of water. And that was that fall. But beloved, this is not the kind of thing that we are told here. This is a gushing, gushing, streaming, shedding forth. Outpouring of love. Why is it gushing? Well, because it's flowing from an unlimited source. It's flowing from one who is infinite. And that is why it gushes. And if you think about it this way, he's telling us that this gushing is made available to everyone who believes. And so think about the many people who have believed. Think about the many people who will believe. Multiply them over and over, and you see its streaming effect, its massive effect. One contemporary theologian speaks of it this way. It spreads like light streaming in at dawn and filling every space, like warmth as the sun comes up, permeating, spreading everywhere. So the Holy Spirit pours forth a realization of the mighty love of God in our hearts. This, friends, is a love that is bountifully supplied. You never have to worry about God's love being outsupplied, for it is measureless, it is strong, and it comes from an infinite source. This is the kind of love that Paul is telling us of. It's a love which is from an infinite source. It's a love that is unlimited in its source. Not only does the text indicate the unlimited nature of the source of God's love, but it also shows us the undeserving nature of the subjects of God's love. God's love is demonstrated to undeserving people. Now, this doesn't mean that God only loves people who are undeserving. We know that God communicates his love within the Godhead. We know that. But as we read through the passages of Scripture, we are told that the love of God, and particularly the love that we are told of here, that love is a love that is demonstrated towards undeserving people. The unlikely. And if you read through the text, you see it expressed there. We are told in verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. It's a love shown to the powerless, the weak, the impotent. As you read through, you see that in verse 6 again, we are told that Christ died for the ungodly. That word there that is translated ungodly actually speaks of a people who are irreverent. Irreverent. These are not a people who are reverent towards God. These are people who show contempt toward God. They are not deserving creatures. And yet these are the people who are the subjects of his love. And as we read again, we also note in verse 8 that Christ died for people who were yet sinners. The word sinner speaks of great wickedness. God's love is one that is communicated not to people who are righteous, as we read here, but people who by nature are wicked. And as we read further, we are also told that this love in verse 10 is one that is communicated to those who are enemies. Enemies. Do you see there, that enemy there? The word enemy there has another word in front of it. Did you see that? These are God's enemies. Usually when we think about enemies, people who are enemies of God, we think of people who are opposed to God, as though the aggression really comes from those people. But the scriptures doesn't just speak of the enmity being only from the people who are opposed to God, but God is also opposed to them. These are people who are enemies, people who are sinners, people who are irreverent, people who are weak. Such are the people who are the subjects of God's love. When we think about this fact that God's love is one that is dispensed toward undeserving people, it reminds us of what we learned this morning, doesn't it? Think about Israel of old. Such were people who were rebels against God. Right from the beginning, were rebels against God. Yet God chose them. Yet God graciously gave them a covenant. Yet God graciously separated them and protected them and kept them together as a nation. Blessed them with many blessings. He espoused them, as it were. And he sent prophets, including Hosea, whose life in itself will be a message to them concerning their unfaithfulness and God's rich mercy and love toward them. These were the kind of people that God dealt with, Israel. And such is the case even now. Those whom God deals with and tends toward them in gracious love, those are not people who are lovers of God. No. Those are people who are by nature enemies of God, sinners, ungodly, and weak. And yet, despite their sins, despite their ungodliness, despite their irreverence, God shows his love toward them. And by the way, as we read the text, it's quite clear that he does this with an unmistaken sense of deliberation, planning it out from eternity past so that just at the right time, his own appointed time, at just the right time, when we were powerless, he acted in love. You see? You see, what a love. A love that acts towards people who are undeserving in nature. A love that is unmistakable and it's certain. But perhaps the most emphasized aspect of God's love pointed out in the text is the fact that it is unmatched. It is unmatched. It is unmatched in its sacrifice. And really, this is the argument that is made by the Apostle Paul when he speaks of it in verses 6 to 8. Verse 7, let me just read that because of time. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly die, dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died. As you read there, you see that this love that we are talking of is a love that is really deep because it involves an ultimate sacrifice. That sacrifice is not some mere sacrifice of some temporal value. No. It's a sacrifice involving death. This love that we are talking about is a love that God gave willing to sacrifice someone, and not one that is just a mean person, but his only begotten son. And when Paul speaks of this sacrificial death, he tells us that this is really unmatched. Because scarcely will even a benevolent person, a good person, a benevolent person, be willing to sacrifice himself of some measure. I don't know that I can find this anywhere in our times right now. I don't know that. And he tells us, scarcely would someone do that. Yet God was willing to do this. God gave his only begotten son to die for the people. I wonder whether we give proper consideration to these characteristics, friends. I don't know about you, but I don't think that I think too much as I should about this love. I must confess that I'm so prone to underestimating God's love. Why? Because I often really underestimate his blessings, his provisions. Yet we see quite clearly here that the love of God cannot be limited because it's from a source of himself that is unlimited. Sometimes I tend to overestimate myself. I've gotten so much accustomed to my own capabilities and my strength. Sometimes I think that I deserve much more than I do. Perhaps there are some of you also think like that. But you see, this love that we are talking about is a love that God chooses to dispense towards the undeserving. The fact of the matter is that you are never and will never, ever deserve God's love of your own. The only reason why you can ever deserve God's love Jesus. In him is he pleased. But outside of him, you can never ever find faith. Why? Because you are a sinner. Why? Because you can never find your way to God of your own. And we all fail to think about these things. I have failed. I just admit to you, I failed. And as I read through the passage and as I thought about it more and more, I could see the extent to which I have failed in perhaps a limited fashion. If you were to think more and more carefully about it, you'd perhaps see a little bit more in depth about the extent. The truth is that if we will give proper consideration to God's love, many blessed consequences are assured of us. Many blessed consequences. And this is where the text in verses 9 to 11 comes into play, because in the text, Paul is he's moved to point out at least two blessed consequences. Two consequences if we ponder and we apply God's love. The first is that of confidence. Confidence in God for justification and salvation. And please, if you read the text, you realize that Paul is specifically speaking to those who are believers. And as he speaks of God's love demonstrated and God's love in these unique terms, he comes forth to tell us in verse 10 that if we were to ponder over these things, we would come to a conclusion. And that conclusion will give us confidence in God for justification and salvation. Why? Because if God, by his love, has justified us by the blood of Christ, then anyone who believes in him should have every confidence that the one who procured his justification by his blood will, without fail, in love, save that person from God's wrath in his resurrection life. He speaks it quite clearly. And as he says this, he says it in a different fashion in verse 11. If God through love reconciled us to himself by giving his son as the ultimate sacrifice while we were still his enemies, then we can be confident. We can be confident with an unflinching hope that by Christ's life, we shall be saved from God's coming wrath now that we are his children. That is why the one who is justified by God has never disappointed. Because this hope is born out of love, a love that is unfailing, a love that will bear. And that is why we can have confidence by considering this. Not only does this love-based hope lead us to great confidence, but it also leads us to great cheerfulness. Cheerfulness, cheer of God, of joy and praise in God. And that is where verse 11 comes to play. Paul says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And this is where we should note. This is what he means. The hope based on the love of God is something that stirs the believer to still glory in God, even when things don't go his way. This is what brings cheer during turmoil. This is what brings cheer in the midst of a gloomy and dark world. Cheer even when others threaten us with persecution. Cheer even when our lives are in peril. Even these kind of joys that should sustain that believer. And the reason why that believer has that joy is because his reconciliation is assured. Right? It's assured. How does he know it's assured? Because the love of God has procured that love shown towards him. Oh, love of God, our shield and stay through all the perils of our way. Eternal love, in you we rest. Forever safe, forever blessed. We will exalt you, God and King. And we will ever praise your name. We will extol you every day. And evermore your praise. What precious words these are, friends. Tells us of God's love being unlimited in its source. It tells us of God's love being undeserving in its subjects. It tells us of God's love being unmistakable in its setting. It tells us of God's love being unmatched in its sacrifice. It tells us that this love, with all these unique characteristics, is one that gives confidence to the believer. It's one that gives cheerfulness. Some few minutes. I just want to say some few things. See, friends, if the blessings of cheer and confidence stem from this love that we give God, then I think that we should pay more attention to this love. Right? Yeah. We should be a little bit more serious about this love. And that means that we should seek to learn more of it. We should seek to learn more of it, taking every opportunity, whether in our readings or in our attendance to preaching, to know this truth about it. Hopefully we are having a series of sermons from the book of Hosea. It's good. Other passages in the Old Testament. There are also other passages in the New Testament, for example, this one that teaches of God's love. It's good for you to come Lord's Day morning to have God's word preached to you. You should come, and I urge you to come. But do much more than that. Seek to learn. Seek to understand. And as you do this, please remember that knowing these things as head knowledge is not sufficient. Why? Because we need a deep relational knowledge. And that deep relational knowledge can only come from God's Spirit. That was what Paul was saying earlier on. The love of God that he's spoken of is one that can only be truly known with a deep relational knowledge when it is given by that Spirit who gushes it. So my question to you is that, do you have this Spirit? Do you have the Spirit? See, the wonderful news is that God is willing to give that Spirit to anyone who asks. It says in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask him. I'm serious about this, friends. Because there are some of you who do not believe. You know this, you know all the things that I've talked about, even much more than I do. But you don't really have a deep relational knowledge of this because you don't have that blessed presence and power of the Spirit to give you that understanding. See, God says you should ask. Let us seek to learn more of this love of God. But let us not just seek to learn more about the love of God. Let us endeavor to lay hold on it. Lay hold on what God has revealed about his love. Let's lay hold on to it by faith. And as we lay hold on to it, we will have to reject doubts and the suggestions of men, people of this world, the devil, or even our own concepts and thinking that is against God's revelation. In Ephesians where Paul prays for the people of Ephesus, that God will help them to know the depths of the love of Christ. Pray like manna, that God would help you to have a knowledge that lays hold on what he has revealed concerning. God will give you that grace. Let us lay hold what God has revealed. But let's also strive to live by God's love. Let's strive to live by God's love. Of course, we cannot pay God for what we receive from him. We cannot. Yet still, such love, seeing how amazing and so divine it is, I think it's safe to say that it demands nothing less than our soul. All love to thee, O God. All love. This is my endless plea. More love to thee. The Lord bless these words in our hearts, that we may remember these characteristics that we've seen here, and that we would derive the blessed consequences that we've seen here as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words that we've looked at. Thank you for your love. We are grateful that, Lord, you've made us to receive of this bounteous supply of love. But I pray that if there be anyone who is staying aloof and rejecting these glorious, blessed words, I pray that you yourself would graciously open that heart. Give more reception to these things. And I pray that you would also help each one of us who have by thy mercy and grace we believed. We would take these more seriously, that we would meditate upon them, that we would lay hold on them, that we would live by them. Bless us. We ask in Jesus' name.